Well, good morning, Calvary Bible Church. We are excited to be able to be with you through this medium this morning. And let me say, first of all, how much we miss you. We love you. And as we prayed as a staff even this morning, the thought of being able to get together with you and to worship with you, we are absolutely ecstatic about that. And so we're looking forward to that day. But in the meantime, we're thankful for this medium here. And as we begin our service this morning, I want to read Psalm 93 and pray with you before Pastor Dom comes. Psalm 93 says this, and this is such a good reminder for us. It says, "The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord has clothed and girded himself with strength. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their pounding waves. More than the sounds of many waters, than the mighty breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Your testimonies are fully confirmed. Holiness befits your throne, O Lord, forevermore." So in these short five verses, we see that the Lord reigns, the Lord is mighty, and the Lord is holy. So let's pray together before Pastor Dom comes. Father, we humbly bow before you this morning, and we truly are just so looking forward to the day when we can gather together as a church family once again. We miss being together. We miss seeing each other's faces, the handshakes, the hugs, the greetings, all of those things that we can so easily take for granted. And now we realize how much we need to cherish those moments that we can be together and to fellowship together. So, Father, thank you for what you're teaching each one of us through these days where we need to be cautious and to be separate from one another. Father, we thank you for the truth in this psalm that you are full of majesty and power, that you are mighty, and that you are holy. So, Father, we look to you, and we choose to trust in you and to continue to recognize your sovereignty, your power over all of the situations of this earth. And even a pandemic such as we are in right now, Father, you are not caught off guard. You are in control, and we can trust you that you have a plan, that you have a purpose. We may not see it. We can tend to be fearful. But Father, as we experience those things, would you help us? Would you remind us by your grace to continue to look to you, to turn to you, the one full of majesty and might, power and holiness, and choose to trust in you. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. And this morning, we look forward to hearing from Pastor Dom as he has studied this passage in 1 Peter chapter 2. Would you encourage him? Would you strengthen him? We thank you for him, for his ministry to us. So, Father, use him this morning to boldly speak forth your truth. Father, would you comfort us, encourage us, strengthen us by your word. For your honor, for your glory, we ask these things in your precious name. And we all said, amen. Pastor Dom.
Good morning. It's good to see all your smiling faces here this morning. Some smiling more than others. Please turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 will be our text for this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2. Milk, it does a body good. I don't know about you, but as a child of the 80s and the 90s mainly, I remember Saturday mornings waking up and getting to watch Saturday morning cartoons. Now, if you'll indulge me just for a second, kids these days have no idea what it was like for my generation. In my generation, when you wanted to watch television and you were a kid, the only real time slot that was yours was Saturday morning. And I remember a lot of the cartoons that I really loved when I was a kid in the late 80s, But I also remember a lot of the commercials. One of my favorite commercials was a milk commercial back from the late 80s where there was this kid and he was skinny and scrawny and he's looking at himself in the mirror and he says this. I still remember it. He says, "I may not be so big now, but I'm drinking milk. Because in these years I'm growing faster than I ever will again and I need milk's calcium more now than I did as a kid." And as he's looking into the mirror, he progressively gets bigger and he sees himself later in life. And then finally he sees himself in, as an 18-year-old or early 20s and he's just ripped and he has all these muscles. And he says, you know, he says to himself in the mirror, you know, "This is what you look like when you're 18. And so drink milk. It does a body good." And I remember this little kid with a gallon of milk in his hand and he starts drinking milk. Well, I can tell you as a child of the 80s, that commercial really made me want to drink milk. And obviously the commercial was accurate because as we grow up, look at what's become of me as a result. Many of us grew up on Saturday morning watching cartoons and these great milk commercials. We grew up with the idea that if we wanted to grow strong, we needed to drink milk. Now here's the problem. Some people cannot drink milk. Some people are lactose intolerant, meaning that if they drink milk, instead of making them stronger, it'll make them sick. There's something about their chemical makeup. There's something about their body that rejects milk. And so my question this morning to you is this: if we are told to long for the pure milk of the Word, is there something in you that craves that? Or is there something in you that rejects that? Are you the kind of person that grows by means of study and thought and prayer in the Word of God, or are you the kind of person that does whatever you can to avoid it? Are you lactose intolerant? So the question we begin to ask this morning is this: what is the danger that we are facing? Well, here's the danger that we're facing. We live in odd, unprecedented times, where assembling together is not necessarily the right move or the proper move at this time. And the danger that we're facing is this, that as we continue to get used to a life without the corporate assembling together, we may very well get out of the habit of doing things that bring us spiritual strength. We're in a situation in which if we're not able to assemble together, and we're doing the best we can, and this is temporary, but I'm afraid that as this goes on, we might just get used to it. And we might just lose our spiritual taste for the things of Christ and the things of church. The danger we're facing is that through these weird, unprecedented times, we may actually lose our taste for truth. And so I hope that watching a sermon on Sunday, as awesome as that is not your only spiritual diet. It's not your only spiritual food. The danger is that we might die on the vine. And so what's the context of our passage? Would you please look with me at 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 22, where we see this: "Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart." Now notice this. Peter is not calling his audience to external works of righteousness. He is calling them to an internal reality that must become the fountain from which external works of righteousness flow. He says this in verse 22, "Fervently love one another from the heart." You can't fake that. You can pretend to love people, but you can't fake fervency. That's something within you that must be there and must be true. In verse 23, he says this, "For you have been born again." He is addressing believers, at least professing believers. And he says, "You've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. Well, what is this seed? He says that is through the living and enduring word of God, the message of God, the truth of God. This message, this truth, this word has given you life. The question now is, does it continue to give you life? In verse 24, he says this, "For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever." So Peter is undergirding for us the absolute centrality of the message of God. And he's saying this not to unbelievers, as profitable and as important as that may be, but he's saying that to believers, believers who must continue to grow, to be strengthened, and to endure. And in verse 25, after he says the word of the Lord endures forever, he says, "And this is the word which we," or "the word which was preached to you." He's telling his people, don't lose your hunger for the life-giving word of God. Don't lose your zeal for the transforming power of God's message. Do not simply lose your longing for truth. And so then what is commanded in our passage? What is commanded in this passage? Look with me at chapter 2, verse 2. We'll very briefly introduce this and come back to it later. It says this, "Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word." Now notice, he doesn't say, read the word, as important as that is. He doesn't even say, study the word, as important as that is. As your preaching pastor, my heart for you is that you would read the word and that you would study the word. But that's not what's being commanded here. What is being commanded here is that you would long for the word. That there would be something in you that evokes this sense of craving, this appetite for truth. As important as the externals are, and they are, we must not lose this, the craving for truth. That's what's being commanded here, and we'll get back to this more in a second. The question we need to ask now is simply this: have we ruined our appetite? The human heart is created by God in such a way that it can only delight in one direction at a time. It can't delight in God and in sin at the same time. Even if it's going back and forth like a ping pong ball between loving God and loving sin, it cannot love God and sin at the same time. And we're the kind of people that if we fill our minds with things that dishonor Christ, if we fill our hearts with longings for things that minimize Christ, it will take away eventually our hunger for truth. 1 Peter 2, verse 1 says this, "Therefore putting aside," let's stop there just for a second, before we can long for the pure milk of the word, we must put certain things aside. And notice what Peter says here. Putting aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. What is he saying here? He's saying get rid of the junk food. The junk food of malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Full confession this morning, I love junk food. I love it. I long for it. I crave it. Why? Because it's good for me? No, because it's not. I long for junk food and I love junk food because it tastes good. And as we look at these things, all of these things in verse 1 are negative. Malice is negative. Deceit is negative. Hypocrisy is negative. Envy is negative. And slander is negative. But if we're honest with ourselves, all five of these things taste good to us at times. And we cannot continue to love the truth while at the same time loving these five things. And so because of that, Peter calls us to get rid of the junk food. At the First Calvary Bible Church I was the pastor of in Missouri, the church was right across the street from a convenience store. And what I started to do every once in a while is I would need a little snack, and so I would find a quarter or two in my desk or in my car, and I'd walk across the street, and I'd get these Little Debbie snack kicks, right? 25 cents a piece. Well, what started to happen is I would get two because they were cheap. And then I started getting in the habit of eating these things every day. And so I started affectionately calling them Satan snacks because I was hooked. In the same way, if we give ourselves to malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander, we may become hooked on those things. And then, as our mom or our grandmom always said, we may ruin our dinner. The point here is that in order to properly long for the pure milk of the Word, we need to make sure that we are battling against our propensities to these key attitude problems. And so let's take a second and talk about these things individually. What must we rid ourselves of? First of all, malice. Now, I know in your heart you're thinking, or in your mind you're thinking, malice is negative. I hate malice. Well, yeah, we hate malice when it's directed at us. But we love it when it comes from within us toward others. There's a weird and sick pleasure in anger and hatred and criticism of others. But what Peter says here is the more negative feelings we have towards our brothers and sisters in Christ, the less our hunger for truth will remain. Even to the point that if we give ourselves to negative, mean-spirited, vicious attitudes, our hunger for truth will die. This Greek word here, translated malice, is the Greek word kakia. And it's defined as this, being mean-spirited or having a vicious attitude or disposition. Here's the point. Bullies feel good when they look on others with disdain. But this type of attitude, though, it must be fought within us. And so if you're listening to this today, and you're harboring hard feelings, bad feelings, ill will towards any brother or sister in Christ, and you wonder, why is it that my growth in Christ is so slow? It may very well be because you're harboring malice in your heart. Hatred for people will ruin our appetite for truth. Secondly, Peter says here in verse 1 that we're to put aside all malice and all deceit. Loving lies will ruin our appetite for truth. We cannot love lies and truth at the same time. One must win. The Greek word here for deceit is the word dalos, and it's defined as this, taking advantage through craft and underhanded methods, deceit or cunning. The sad reality, friends, is that we can trick people into thinking we are better than we are. We can trick people into thinking we have their best interest in heart. We can trick people into thinking something of us that simply is not true. And our desire to trick them, our desire to deceive them, will kill our taste for truth. It will rob us of the ability to long after God's word and make us lactose intolerant. The third thing we find here is hypocrisy. And we see that living a lie will ruin our appetite for truth. Oh, hypocrisy's hard, isn't it? In our hearts, wouldn't we rather have people think we are godly than be godly? And isn't there immense social pressure, even in the church, especially in the church, to pretend that we have attained a level that we have not? Remember when you would drive to church on Sunday mornings with your spouse, argue the whole way there? And then you get to church, and you're walking through the door, and of course you can't keep arguing, so you put a fake smile on your face. And people say, "How are you two doing?" And you say, "Praise the Lord, we're doing great. We're in love. Everything's great." Why? Because there's a pressure to pretend to be what we're not. And I can honestly say that Jen and I never argue on the way to church, ever, because we take separate vehicles. And that's why. We cannot love the truth and live a lie. If we're seeking to have a reputation for godliness instead of actually pursuing godliness, our thirst for the truth will die. And you might get to the point, not only when you're not reading the Word of God faithfully, as bad as that is, but you might get to the point where you don't even want to read the Word of God faithfully. And those are dark days for a blood-bought saint of the living God. I know, because I've had those days. The next thing he talks about is envy. Resenting others will ruin your appetite for truth. The word here is defined as envy, jealousy over the good success of another. When we become consumed with all the ways others are being treated better, or with all the ways that others have better circumstances in their lives, such thoughts and feelings will deaden our desires to grow in the truth. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and one more, slander. The Greek word here is katalalia. It literally can be said to mean kata against and lalia to speak. It's talking about people, talking against people. This is not only critical words, but a critical heart. And it's defined as the act of speaking ill of another, evil speech, slander, or defamation. We have to really be careful not to use the truth as a club to beat people with. Whether our adversaries are real or imagined. I watch a lot of other preachers, especially on Twitter. Twitter's a dangerous thing. And I started seeing these clips of a certain denomination that I won't mention, of preachers. And it seems like whenever their clips are posted online, it's all about how everybody else is wrong and wicked and evil. It's all about how they're the only ones that are right. And that's an attitude that is very easy to get to as a pastor or preacher. It's very easy to get to as a Christian. To begin to think that we're the only ones that really care. And that our enemies then become the object of every sermon joke. And so the quest for truth can easily degenerate into defamation. And especially preachers, we have to be careful about that. In our zeal to preserve the truth, sometimes we can turn the truth into a club with which we beat our enemies. Friends, I've been there. There are times when I was so focused on what other people were saying that was wrong that I lost my taste for what is right. And there are times in my preaching ministry and in my walk with Christ that I got so focused on my quote-unquote enemies, that I lost my zeal for my friends. We have to guard against this. And in our age, and especially now when we're online so much, it is real easy to find enemies. And it's real easy to find people to attack. Let's not do that. Because if we do that, it may kill our thirst for the pure milk of the Word. So what should we crave? What should we crave? First Peter 2, verse 2 says this, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Long for the pure milk of the Word, the pure milk that is the Word. We should crave this milk. Well, what is this? Like we said earlier, to long for the Word is more than simply reading it. There must be some sense of craving, something spilling out from within that makes us desire to interact with the truth. This desire must be our standard, and this desire must be sought in prayer. We must ask God, give me, please, give me this longing and this taste for truth. Friends, let me share with you from Psalm 119, starting in verse 97, where it says this, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. Verse 103 says this, how sweet are your words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. What the psalmist says here is that when I read your word, when I study your word, when I think about your truth, it's like honey on my tongue. I love honey. Maybe you don't. Think of something that you do. It should be our craving. It should delight us. It should thrill us. And notice the analogy that Peter uses. It's beautiful. Like what? Like a newborn baby. Could there be a better analogy than this? Have you ever seen a newborn baby, maybe hours or days after they were born, open their mouths and say, Father, would you please ask Mother to grant me some milk? No, they don't do that. They scream their heads off. Why? Because all they want in the world is milk. That's all they want. In fact, I've heard this said. I can't prove this. I don't know if this is true. Take it with a grain of salt. I have heard it said that when a baby screams for milk, the baby's anger is at a level at which if they could, they would kill you to get it. I don't know if that's true, but it seems to be true. Because you can't reason with a baby who wants milk. Give me milk. That's all they could say if they could speak at all. They scream for it. Babies long for milk. Let me ask you, do you long for the Word of God this way? Do you long for the truth of the Scriptures like that? I wish I could say I always do. But there are times when I open this book and I make myself read it. Isn't that ridiculous? This book. And yet I find myself forcing myself to read it. Peter doesn't want that for us. I don't want that for us. We don't want that for us. We want to long for it. We want to crave it. We want to cry for it if we need it. So what should we do? We should long for it. What does this mean? It seems to me that what it means is that when you wake up in the morning, you should have an instant desire to spend time with God. And not everybody can. I understand that. But if you can't in the morning, then that should be a building hunger and thirst throughout the day to where in the evening you can't help but spend time with God. Again, I wish I could say that's my everyday life. It's not. I wish it was. But that's the standard. That's the goal. That the Bible, that prayer, that devotion, that time with God is not something we hope to get to if we have time, but instead it is something that we must have. Or else we'd go nuts. What does it mean to long for the Word? It means to crave it. And what does it mean to long for the pure milk of the Word? Well, this Greek word carries the idea of being unadulterated or undiluted. I don't know about you, but one of the most disgusting things I can imagine is taking a little glass of milk and pouring it into a large glass of water. That'd be gross. And so when Peter says to long for the pure milk of the Word, he's saying long for truth undiluted, unadulterated, pure. Like a newborn baby, long for the Word. Why? What difference does it make? Well, notice, beloved, what we find in verse 2. It says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word. Why? Here's why. So that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Notice that. He's not saying that by it you get saved. He's already talking to people who are Christians. We saw that in verse 23 of chapter 1. But Christianity is not just something you get one day. It is also something you grow with. And he says the only way that you will grow deeper in Christ, the only way that you will grow more consistent in your battle against sin, the only way is to crave something else. That is to crave the Word, the truth of God. If you want to grow, you must crave. You must long for the truth. So what should we crave? We should crave the truth. Which leads us to one more question, and it's a somber question. Simply this, what must we consider? Well, notice in verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 2 where it says this, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Friends, there could very well be many people who go to church. Many people who even know the language and can say the right things. Many people who, from all external tests, could seem to be pillars of the faith. And yet have yet to truly acquire a taste for God's kindness. And Peter says this, if you have acquired a taste for God's kindness, where's the longing for His truth? And the sad reality is we must consider this question. Have I acquired a taste for the truth? Say it differently, why am I not longing for the truth of God? There's two options. Either my heart is being distracted and diluted by other things, That's what verse 1 was talking about. Or the other option is that I've never really acquired a taste for the truth in the first place. The sad reality is that some may be pushed to make a decision. Some may even be pushed to make a profession who've never had a transformation. And if you're one of those this morning, and you're thinking, Dom, my whole life has been a lie. And I go to church and I do good things and I say the right things, but there's been no change in here. I have good news for you. That's what God does. He changes dead hearts. He grants life to the lifeless. He grants spiritual taste to the dead and the damned. And so cry out to him and say, if you're thinking, God, why am I not hungry for truth? Cry out to him and say, Lord, make me hungry for truth. Make me long for the pure milk of the word so that I can grow thereby, so that I might live thereby. Remember verse 22 of chapter 1? Since you have in obedience, listen, to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. Fervently love one another from the heart. You hear what he says? He says that you have been changed in obedience to the truth. And the sad reality is, we may think that we're fine because everyone else thinks we're fine. So let me ask you, do you long for the truth? Or could you take it or leave it? God has prepared a banquet of truth. And when you come to the table, are you embarrassed to admit that you already ate? That you filled up on junk food? Friends, how can we conclude this? How can we conclude this? Before we do, does anybody really like the taste of coffee when they first try it? The first time I ever drank coffee, I was like, wow, people drink this stuff? Now I love coffee. Why? Because somewhere along the way, I acquired a taste for it. Have you acquired a taste for truth? Or are you lactose intolerant? How can we conclude, friends? First of all, let me exhort you to read the Bible. Commit yourself now, especially if you have more time than before, to regular Bible reading and prayer. Look, sometimes you will read the Bible and be unaffected. That's just the way it is. I wish I could tell you differently. Sometimes you will read this book and not be moved. But there will be times when you open this book and read it, and it will be as if angels are singing in your ears and your heart beats faster with a love for God's truth. And even though we may read the Bible without being affected by it, sometimes we can never be affected by it if we don't first read it. Let me challenge you. Let me exhort you to keep your nose in the book. But don't stop there. Please don't stop there. Not only read the Bible, but hunger and thirst for the Bible. Commit yourself now, not only to read the Bible as something that must be done, but to read the Bible as truly being a time to nourish your soul, Beloved, some of you have a lot more time on your hands than you did before. Use that time. Use it for the benefit of your soul, so that you may come back here stronger as a result and not weaker. The third exhortation is this: friends, don't let your hunger die. Fight for it. It's harder now. It may very well be harder now because you don't have that midweek Wednesday night boost that you used to have from coming to Awana or prayer meeting. Which, by the way, starting next week, we are going to post something for Wednesday night for prayer meeting. If anybody wants to watch it, we'll make it available to you. I miss that. I miss the midweek boost where my faith starts getting sluggish, and then I used to come here and I'd see all you people and you would encourage me, and then I'd wake up on Thursday morning and I would just run to the Bible. It's harder now. Don't let it die. We have sermons posted on Sunday. We will have devotional thoughts posted on Wednesday night. But we can't live for you. As much as we'd love to, we can't. Don't let this die. I've heard it said that fasting, if you fast for a long time, eventually you lose your appetite. Again, full disclosure, I've never tried that. I've never fasted for 2 weeks or a month or anything like that. But I've heard that people who do that before too long, they actually lose their appetite. And then when they're done fasting, as soon as they start eating again, their appetite comes roaring back. Friends, if you've lost your appetite, just start eating again. And I think you'll see that your hunger will come rushing back. Pastor Rob, would you please come and close us in prayer, my friend? Appreciate it.
Good morning. I'm going to tell you right now, I'm an extrovert. I'm encouraged with what's going on. And you say, Pastor Rob, what in the world? You're a crazy man. God's not coming back for church. He's not coming back for a pew, this pulpit, the paint on that wall. He's coming back for his church body, and that's you. You're the church. So whether you're here today, and man, do I miss people. I love being around people. You're watching, you're going about your day. Many of you are still working. Guess what? He hasn't returned. Because he hasn't returned, we still have something to do. And here's the encouragement of this. And Dom nailed it with, we got to be in the Word, and we got to be feeding, and then we got to be exercising that out. I cannot stand going into a store and it being slow. Okay, I'm get in, buy what I need, get out. But now I find myself going to the store I hate the most. Sorry if you like Giant. Giant has always been so slow. And I've purposely been making myself go there and paying a little bit more than I like to pay. But here's why. Because they're slower, I can talk to people. And because of this craziness that we're all experiencing, everybody in some form, shape, you name it, has thought on spiritual things. So I get into the line, and this, I start my question. It's so easy to get in a conversation, and they start talking to me about it. Hey, how are you holding up over the craziness of what's going on with this COVID-19? And they start talking to me. And I go, second question. Isn't it weird, but I feel like I think of God more during crazy times. What's your spiritual thought been? I don't even say, have you thought about God? I say, what's your spiritual thought? And guess what? They pour it out. And then I can walk right into the gospel with that. So I'm encouraging you. I'm telling you, God's not done with us. He's with us. He is so faithful. And man, we're here for a purpose, and it's to serve Him. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come before You, Lord, and we thank You that You are sovereign. Lord, these days I have been so lifted by You. Lord, it's easy to see the craziness of the media, and our brains start firing, and our emotions go crazy, and we start to doubt truth, what we know is true, Lord. And Lord, You bring us back. And Lord, You calm us, and You give us that peace that passes all understanding, Lord. And then You have us think on these things that are right and true and lovely. And Lord, we see our whole continents come back to You, Lord. And I just pray now, I know there's worry out there. I know there's those that are scared, Lord, even within the body. And I pray, Lord, that You would give them during this time, it's almost a break from their routine, Lord, that You would let the Holy Spirit just extra tenderize their hearts, help to calm them, help them to see You, to put You before all else. Lord, it's so easy to make life about ourselves, and it's easy to do that even now. But Lord, we know because of Your faithfulness, You have us here for such an awesome time, and that is to share You. Lord, I ask as we go about our day today, Lord, that each person would give 4 praises of what You are doing in their life. Lord, I also encourage that You would just help us to talk to our neighbors, whether we're walking, whether we're out in our yard, those instances where we do have to go to the store, that You would just help us to be bold. And Lord, look at the sheep who are lost. Look at the fields that are ripe for harvest. Lord, that we wouldn't make it just about us running in a store and grabbing our necessities. But Lord, we would make it about giving Christ to others. Lord, we just thank You for this morning. We thank You for Dom's message. Lord, just, doesn't it rejuvenate to be in Your word? Thank You, thank You, thank You. And Lord, we just give You all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
I believe in the risen one. I believe.